Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It's on the screens as well if you don't have your Bible with you. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, from John the Baptist, with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was filled up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, whom has been taken from you up into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. They then returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away from here. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoted themselves to prayer together with the woman and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who had arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted with his share in his ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two have you chosen to take the place of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Good morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, can I add a welcome to you? I see a few, I won't say strange faces, but unfamiliar faces maybe. Just before we turn to study God's word, let's close our eyes and pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this place where we can come to worship you. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who are seated with us. And we thank you for Jesus Christ who died for our sins and for your word that we're turning to now. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand it, and that by your Spirit you would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your Bibles, would you turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And as you're doing that, I want to ask you a question, maybe one more suitable for the children. But the question is, do you like roller coasters? Do you like roller coasters? I hate them. I've got a picture of my nephew and niece, Marianne and Lachlan, and from what I see, they don't like roller coasters. What do you think? This morning we're beginning our series on the book of Acts. We're starting at Acts chapter 1, which Hannah read for us earlier. Boys and girls as well, there's not very many of you out. If you're beside your mummy or your daddy, I want you to snuggle up to them and look at Acts chapter 1 with them, okay? And, okay. The context of Acts chapter 1 here is that the disciples have been with Jesus for the last few years, and it has been a roller coaster for them. I want you to think for a minute about what life for them was like before they met Jesus. They were tax collectors, boring civil servants. They were fishermen. They were ordinary people. And by the time they meet Jesus and spend time with Jesus, they see Jesus perform miracle after miracle. The boys and girls will know about the miracles from Sunday school. They've seen miracle after miracle. And the more they see, I reckon the more optimistic their spirits within them get. They get more excited about Jesus, about being with Jesus, about who he is. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal people. They've even seen him raise people from the dead. And this verse here, Luke chapter 7, verse 22, which I hope I have. Yeah, Jesus sums it up himself. He says, "Tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." And as a roller coaster goes, it was a pretty exciting time for them. And by the time they've been with Jesus for a while, I think they're beginning to get a bit used to the roller coaster. You know the way you are when you're on a roller coaster or a water slide, and it's exciting, and you've been there a while, and you think it's all becoming a bit normal. But the context of Acts chapter 1 that we're looking at this morning is that as much as it had been going all really well up until a few weeks ago, things started to go really bad. When Jesus was arrested, he was crucified, he was killed, and he was buried. And I think at that point, they were beginning to think that life with Jesus, the exciting life with Jesus, which was like nothing you could explain, I think they were beginning to think that life was over. And if it was like a roller coaster, the ride was over. Jesus was crucified. But boys and girls, we know when Jesus was crucified, that wasn't the end, don't we? So hands up. They say never to work with animals or children, but what happened after Jesus was crucified and buried? Anyone apart from my own son? Elijah. 3 days later, he became alive again. He rose again. Thank you, Elijah. I'll give you a pound later for that. So by the time we reach Acts chapter 1 this morning, Jesus is alive and well again, okay? If you look at verse 3 in Acts chapter 1, it says Jesus convinced them that he was alive again. It wasn't that they just took it hook, line, and sinker and didn't worry about it. They saw that Jesus really was alive again. And I'm going to spend the next short while looking at a few verses from Acts chapter 1. And boys and girls, here's the deal of 3 points. And if at the end of the service you can tell me each of the 3 points, you will get something very small. Some chocolate, okay? And if my preaching is that bad, then I'm going to go home and eat the chocolate as comfort food. Okay, the first thing. We know time and again, if you look at verse 6 there, we know that time and again, Jesus' disciples got the wrong end of the stick. When they were with Jesus, they got the wrong end of the stick over and over again. And in verse 6, they get the wrong end of the stick again. They come to him and they say, Lord, will you at this time, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So what's happening here? It's very simple. The disciples think that now that Jesus has come back, that he is going to establish the kingdom of Israel. See, it says Israel, the kingdom to Israel. They think that Jesus is going to establish a political and earthly power here and now. You'll remember that they were hoping for that before he was crucified, and now that he's back, they've come to him and they say, is this your number one agenda? They were asking Jesus, when is he going to establish the kingdom? They say, are you going to do this, Lord? And Jesus' answer here is gentle, but it's firm. He says, it's not your business to worry about this matter. He says, their business isn't about worrying about the restoration of Israel. Their business isn't worrying about Jews only. And then he immediately tells them what their business is. So if you look at verse 8, he says, but you will, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they've said to him, when are you going to do this, Lord? And in verse 8 here, Jesus says, no, you got it wrong. You are going to be my witnesses. I'm not doing this, you're going to do it. Even though they were imperfect, even though they'd got the wrong end of the stick, Jesus was giving them the job to do. Because beyond this band of believers in, I should have looked up where they were, Jerusalem. Beyond this band of believers, the world knew nothing of Jesus Christ. And for Jesus, the job of them being witnesses to him, the job of them telling people about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his paying for their sins, being witnesses to Jesus was more important than anything that they thought was the most important thing in the world. So they thought, I presume, that the establishment of Israel as a political nation was the most important thing. They couldn't come up in their heads with anything more important. And Jesus says, no. Being my witness is the most important thing in the world. Jesus is giving his followers a big job to do here, to be his witnesses. And it's a job that Jesus continues to give us to do. He gives it to boys and girls and men and women to be his witnesses. The point of life is not about having BUPA health insurance or being rich. The point of life isn't about having a BMW. You've got it. There's another B coming, if I can remember what it is. A big bumper wallet is not the point of life. Or a holiday in Barbados. That is not the point of life. And folks, so often we think those things are the point of life. If only I could have that, or a holiday, or if only. But the point of life is that for Jesus, the point of our lives is that we are to be his witnesses. This morning, God doesn't care whether you are 8. I don't know who's 8. Is anyone 8 here? No. Or 88. I know Campbell's 88. Where's Campbell? Doesn't care what age you are. He doesn't care what job you have. You could be a doctor or a dustman or a dinner lady. He doesn't care. Because no matter how old you are and no matter what job you do or what job you will do, boys and girls, Jesus wants you, if you're his follower, to do a job for him. And the job's dead simple. You and I must tell others about the Lord Jesus. It's simple. Sorry if you've come here this morning hoping for some sort of high theology. You're not going to get it. Your job is to tell others about Jesus. You have to tell your friends, you have to tell your family, you have to tell your colleagues, hard as that will be, and your neighbours about Jesus. And we must either go into other parts of the world ourselves, or we must help the people that do go into the other parts of the world by our prayers and by our cash to tell others about Jesus. James says to his followers, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers as well. And this is a really simple one to remember. That's the first point, boys and girls. If you're a third of a bar of the chocolate the way there, if you can remember that you have to be witnesses to Jesus. We are to be witnesses, even though, like the disciples, we are imperfect and we get things wrong. Telling others about Jesus is the most important thing in the world. I was reading on Monday this week that there are 8,000 peoples in the world who have never been evangelized. There are 210 million people in the world who don't have the Bible in their own language. And then there's your next door neighbors and your family members who just don't understand the gospel of Jesus. Maybe God will use some of the people here to go far for him. Maybe some of the boys and girls or teenagers will end up going far for God and taking his message to some of the parts of the world that haven't heard of Jesus. But the thing I am sure, I'm not sure about that, the thing I am sure about is that he is asking each of us here to go near for him. So the next time you ask yourself, what is the point? The point is you are to be a witness to Jesus. You are to tell people about his crucifixion, about his death, about his resurrection, and about his ascension. And we'll look at that in a little while. So the first point is that we are to be witnesses. Simple. Okay, moving on. For the disciples in Acts chapter 1, they couldn't make anyone believe. It was completely impossible for them. It was an impossible job to do in their own strength. The disciples were powerless to impact the domain of darkness. They couldn't do anything themselves to extend the kingdom of God. It was 100% going to be a waste of time. Hopefully I've got another photo of something. Richard, of something, you're with me. Something that looks like a complete waste of time. There were lots of these on Google. Jesus is telling them, if you look at the passage, you need to stay in Jerusalem and you need to wait. And the reason he was doing it was because it was going to be a waste of time for them. God isn't setting his followers up to fail here when he tells them in verse 8 to go and be his witnesses. And he doesn't set his followers up to fail today. God was going to write the check to get the job done. Okay, verse 8, look at verse 8. It makes it clear that God will empower the disciples for the task that they are being given. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says here that they are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And that once they receive the power, they are to go out to Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and then the ends of the earth, the rest of the world, if you want. And in the coming weeks, this morning we're beginning a series on the book of Acts. And in the coming weeks, we're going to hear all about the Holy Spirit coming on the church. And in the coming weeks and months, we are going to see the church being obedient to Jesus and being witnesses. But I want you to note that through the Holy Spirit, it was not the nation of Israel that was going to be established. It was the kingdom of Almighty God that was going to be established. And the kingdom of God was going to get bigger and bigger, and it was going to start encroaching on the domain of darkness. But it was only going to do it by God's power. And the disciples needed to depend on God to help him for the task that they were being given. So if you look at verse 14, that's why they stayed in Jerusalem. It says, they stayed in Jerusalem and they devoted themselves to prayer. At this point in Acts chapter 1, their job was to wait. Their job was to pray. Their job was to seek God. Their job was to wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't do it without him. Now, some of you will know this, and I'm sorry you know this already, and some of you won't know this. In verse 8 there, it tells the disciples that power will come upon them. And the power word there means explosive power. The Greek word used is dynamis, and it means explosive power. And that word entered the English language in the last century. The Swedish chemist and engineer, Alfred Nobel, discovered an explosive that was more powerful than the world had ever seen. And he had a Greek friend, and he asked his Greek friend, what is the Greek word for explosive power? And his Greek friend told him the Greek word for explosive power is dynamis. And that is how dynamite got its name. And that is what we're talking about here. God is sending not just a trickle of battery to the church, he is sending the explosive power of the Holy Spirit. At this point in Acts 1, the Holy Spirit with his explosive power has not come, and we'll hear about that in coming weeks. But God was planning to set explosions throughout all the places where Satan had his strongholds. He was planning to build his kingdom. He was planning to build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And the mission continues today. It's the very same. We must seek God's help as we go out to share the gospel. If you're going out into Sunday school to teach, if you're trying to share the gospel with the young people or wherever it is on camps or wherever it is you're trying to share the gospel, you are wasting your time if you haven't sought God in prayer. We must seek God's help. We cannot do it on our own strength. By ourselves, we are utterly powerless. That's why the psalmist wrote, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So we must pray for our missionaries. We must pray for our youth leaders. We must pray for our Sunday school teachers. We must pray for our pastors. We must pray for each other, that we would be able to share the good news of Jesus effectively. Because if we don't, I kind of think, what's the point? Evangelism and witnessing is frontline spiritual warfare. In spiritual terms, evangelism and witnessing is a full assault. And going and witnessing to someone and letting our missionaries, Simon and Jane and David and Pamela and Tim Wilson, all go off places that they go off, and letting our Sunday school teachers and our youth leaders go and do their work without praying for them is like sending people to fight a battle with a spud gun. God forbid that we fail to seek God in prayer for each other and for our evangelists. God save us from the sin of failing to pray. God save us from cynicism in prayer. And let us ask God to fill us with his Spirit to bring God glory. So that's the second point. I was nearly going to say the third point, and there was nearly going to be a cheer. But that was the second point. Let's seek God's power. Let's seek God's blessing when we are being obedient to the command to be witnesses. And the third point, verses 9 through 11. Have a look. And when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And he said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him go." Now, Luke here doesn't tell us how the disciples reacted to Jesus being lifted into heaven before their very eyes. It's back to that roller coaster. I'm not sure that anything seemed to surprise the disciples at this point. I think I would have fainted if someone had started to be lifted up into heaven before me. It doesn't say any of that. What's recorded here is the exaltation of Jesus. I want you to look in verse 11. It doesn't say Jesus was lifted into the heavens. The heavens in the Bible is space and outer space. It is in time and distance. It doesn't say that. It says he was lifted into heaven. And the book of Hebrews gives us another perspective on what's happening here. It says that when Jesus made purification for sin, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Hebrews 1, verse 3. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it says that he is now crowned with honor and glory in Hebrews 2. And it says in Hebrews 7 that he now lives to pray for us. He now lives to make intercession for us. I want to encourage you this morning by reminding you that Jesus is on the throne in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. The right hand is the seat of authority, and that's where Jesus is. He is there interceding for his church. And if you're a believer this morning, that means he is praying for you. He is looking after you from heaven. And even though, boys and girls, we can't see Jesus, the Bible tells us that that's where he is. And it tells us that that's what he's doing. That's what's taking place right now. And in the coming weeks, we're going to see that God hasn't left his people alone, but has sent his Holy Spirit, his Comforter. But the thing to remember is that at this point, Jesus is not off the scene. And the Christ of past history is the Christ of the here and now, the present reality. And because he went, he sent his Holy Spirit. And Jesus will remain in heaven, it says in verse 11, until he comes back for his royal second coming. Ephesians tells us that when he comes back, every eye will see him, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Okay, so Jesus is in heaven. Now, boys and girls, I don't know whether we talked about this in Sunday school, but the Bible is full of prophecies, and a prophecy is a promise that God made about something that was going to happen in the future. A prophecy is a promise that God made about something that is going to happen in the future. Okay? And when Jesus was born, lots of prophecies were met, lots of God's promises were delivered. So God said in his Bible that where Jesus would be born, he'd be born in Bethlehem, and that's what happened. And there were all sorts of promises that God made ahead of time that were met. And Jesus going into heaven here is another prophecy fulfilled. If you want to flick in your Bibles to Psalm 110, in the first verse of Psalm 110, that is what is being fulfilled in the ascension of Jesus Christ. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And that's what's happening here. As Jesus rises into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And the enemies are being put under Christ's feet. And then the passage here, verse 11 again, says that Jesus will come back in the way we saw him go. And boys and girls and older people, when Jesus comes back, the Bible's really clear. It says in Hebrews again, in Hebrews chapter 9, that when he comes back, he will judge everyone. And I don't know what you're like at keeping appointments. Sometimes I forget things, much to people's annoyance. I won't make eye contact with Rachel, but sometimes I forget things and forget anniversary cards, for example. But when Jesus comes back for judgment, none of us are going to miss that appointment. And that is a prophecy, that is a promise that God has made that is yet to come. Jesus ascended into heaven. He said, I've gone ahead of you to prepare a place for you. He's building houses or dwelling places for us to spend eternity with him. And there's one other promise God has made to us about when he comes back, and it's in 1 John 3, and it's on the screen. You'll only see these. Actually, I did this PowerPoint earlier in the week, and it just strikes me you'd need to be long-sighted to see the words on it. This is a prophecy. This is a promise that God has made for us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And folks, what a promise that despite our falling apart bodies and for some of us receding hairlines or more significantly the sin in our lives and just the daily struggle, one day we will be in heaven. And one day, Christ's followers will be just like Christ. So the final point, we are to live our lives in the light of eternity. We are to be witnesses. We are to seek God's help in being witnesses. And we are to remember that Christ is on our side and that we are to live our lives in the light of eternity. What a promise that is. So let's pray before we sing. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us. We pray that those of us who know you, you would help us to be obedient to your word, that you would help us to be witnesses to you. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you would make us more and more like Jesus until that day when we shall see him in heaven and we shall spend eternity with you. And Lord, for those here this morning who don't know you, we pray that you would work on them by your Holy Spirit and that you would convict them of their sins. And Lord, that you would bring them into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.